I'm going to, I opened the wrong, there we go. I'm going to continue our series that we started a couple of weeks ago on faith tested and tried. How many of you have had your faith tested? How many of you feel like you're going through a faith testing and trying right now? You feel like you're being stretched in every direction. I think that's where most of the body of Christ is. Things are much, they're intense. That's probably the best way I know to say that. It's just intense on every front. But, you know, none of this is a surprise to the Lord. He is never surprised when testings come. And we're often, how do I want to say this? When tests come, our natural and our flesh inclination is to murmur and complain. Isn't it? It's the truth. And I remember when Dr. Don Lynch was coming in before he went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago, he would say, don't misinterpret your test. Don't misinterpret your test. Because if you misinterpret your test, you get taken out of the purposes of God. You actually short-circuit what God is wanting to accomplish. It's not that God causes the test, but the tests do not surprise him. And he actually knows that the test is what you need. Because there's something in you that God says, I need to work on this. Now, how many of you like it when somebody puts their finger on you and goes, we need to work on this? I don't think any of us like that. But it's the greatest gift that we can have. If we'll shift our mindset from going, well, I don't like tests. I'm going to run. I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of this test because I'm just going to either ignore that it's there and go into denial. Beverly, can you pull up the slide that you said you liked so much? Do you remember me saying this last week? Don't be an ostrich with your head in the sand, but also don't be a peacock strutting around. But be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent and soar like an eagle. So how are you going to respond? This is a good question for us when we're going through a test to guard our heart, to make sure that we're not being the ostrich, because there's certain parts of your anatomy that end up in the air when you go into the ostrich, and it's not very attractive. But what happens when you strut like a peacock? Pride. And what happens, actually, you know what that does? It makes your test worse. Because then not only is what you were originally being worked on, now all of a sudden there's this. And so then it's a double whammy because you got to deal with the strutting pride and whatever it was originally that the test was put into place to work on. Does this make sense? Because, see, God isn't trying to be mean to us. He wants to perfect us, mature us, bring us into the maturity of the Spirit. So we're going to look at several scriptures, and I'm just going to bounce off of the scriptures, and some of these are favorites of mine that the Lord has used over the last 30 to 40 years to take me through tests, to press me through hard places, to not have me get disqualified in the middle of a hard test. Because you do know you can disqualify yourself in a hard test. And God doesn't mean God doesn't love you, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but you can get disqualified from fulfilling the very thing God wants you to fulfill, at least until you get to a place where you repent and come back and take that test again. And I want us to avoid some of that. So James 1, 2 through 8 says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." How many of you need wisdom? Every day. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, number one, how many of you count it joy when you face a trial? But I do believe that's what God is wanting to impart into us, so that when tests and trials come, we begin to react and respond in joy rather than despair. Now that is so counterintuitive. It's opposite of the way our flesh wants to respond. It's opposite of the way we're trained to respond. We tend to go into worry, into doubt, into all kinds of, you know, wringing your hands and, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? And crying and screaming and getting angry and fill in your emotion. But James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Listen to it in the Passion. "My fellow believers," I just want you to envision James for a minute. The brother of Jesus, early apostle, living in a day when being a follower of Christ was the antithesis of culture. It was the antithesis of the religious system. And I want you to hear his words. And I can hear the compassion and the love and the almost this, please come with me on this journey. "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. When you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition?" Now that makes it pretty real, doesn't it? I love this part that he says, ask for wisdom. God's not, it's like I hear him going, God's not waiting to scold you because you don't have what you need. How many of us in our growing up and in our history, even as adults, when we didn't have what we needed and we went and asked somebody for it, we got scolded? As children, it's just they didn't have what they needed, or we didn't have what we needed, and we got scolded. And God said, I know you've had that experience, but that's not me. If you come asking me for what you need, I will pour out generous grace upon you. Can you just see it? The grace just pouring out upon you. Now, I think some of us have to have a redefinition of grace. Because in our culture, grace has become to mean just about anything except for what it really means. See, grace is not giving you the permission to go and keep on sinning and not changing. Grace is God's divine enablement to empower you to be and do everything God said for you to be and do. If you diminish grace into, well, there's grace, I can go do whatever, I can, you know, I can keep on going, there's grace. Well, reality is that's mercy. That's not grace. And mercy is not just letting you get away with it. There is a severe side of mercy. The severity of mercy says, I love you enough to not let you keep getting away with that. Because if he just lets you keep going on, you're going to eventually pay for that, because there is a system in the spirit realm that if you keep on disobeying God perpetually, eventually you are going to pay the price for that. Not ultimately in salvation. Hear what I'm saying? But there is always a consequence of walking in disobedience. It's one of the reasons parents need to be consistent in parenting, so that children learn there's a consequence. You keep doing what I said don't do, there's a consequence. That's not just so that you're keeping them doing what you want them to do. You're training them to obey God the Father. That is your role. It's not just about making sure they don't mess up your living room. It's not just about making sure they do their homework, although that is important. Both are important. Ultimately, it's about, will you obey the ultimate authority in the Father? And see, if we don't do that, then we never get to the place of honoring and asking God in faith. Because what if you ask God for something, but you're like, well, I'm asking for it, but I really don't want it, and I'm really not going to follow it, but I'm going to ask for it. What do you do with your kids when they do that? Eventually, you just don't give it anymore, do you? Because there's no solid journey in that. And God's looking for us to ask for faith, ask for wisdom, and do it without wavering. Be set that you're going to follow what he says. One of the things we have to learn how to do when we ask God something is that we're going to listen and we're going to do what he says. No, don't waste asking if you're not going to obey. Come on. So don't be half-hearted. Don't be wavering. Keep moving. But I want us to take a quick look at the life of Paul. If there is one in the New Testament that I can look at and go, this is a man who stood the test and fulfilled them. He walked through the test. He allowed the test to have its perfect work in him. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul went through? I mean, we're talking some pretty tough stuff, but look at 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Now, how would y'all like it if apostolic leadership talked to us that way today? I don't know how popular anybody would be, but this was the Apostle Paul. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. I love that. We live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Verse 5, this is where I want to look at. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. When you're tested, I mean, really think about the word test. When you hear the word test, what do you think? Pass and fail. Right? We're trained that way. And God wants us to pass the test. He doesn't want anybody to fail the test. And I think we have to know that going in. He never wants you to fail a test. But if you fail a test, he's willing to come walk with you and keep working with you until you get to the place you pass the test. Can anybody else say, I am so grateful? Because I'll tell you, I've failed a few, more than a few. But look at the life of Paul, and I'm just going to go through these pretty quickly. But he stands as one who has been tested and tried. Remember, he comes to Jesus, falls off his horse. Everybody's afraid of him. Can you imagine? Because he's been persecuting the Christians. He had Stephen stoned. I mean, not exactly the person you would want to welcome into the fold, right? But he had to be tested on the backside of a desert. He had to go, because he wasn't immediately embraced by the believers. But he didn't let the rejection and the fear push him away from the one he had seen. It pushed him into a place of, I'm going to go find out about this God. They may not understand yet, but I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know. And there's something that just me and Jesus need to work out. There is the test of having to get along with Jesus and knowing that what he says to you and seals inside of you is absolutely unshakable. It doesn't matter what anybody says. They could say, well, you don't really know the Lord, and on the inside, you're just going to stand. You're going to go, yeah, I do. It's okay. Because remember I said this a few weeks ago, what you know, you don't have to argue about. See, Paul went to the backside of the desert, and when he came out, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. That test of alone. See, so many of us are afraid of that alone time, of that quiet time. And it's not something you just do once, but every day we should have an alone time where it's not filled with all kinds of other activity and other sounds, other noise. Most of us at some point in our life are afraid to be alone because we're afraid to be alone with our own thoughts. I remember in the early days of being discipled, my mentor would say to me, I want you to spend the day in quiet. And I'm thinking, you're kidding, right? Because there was always noise going on. I always had something going on. It might be a sermon playing, it might be music playing, it might be, TV just in the background just so that there was noise. Because as long as there was something else going on, I didn't have to be alone with me. I don't think I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. And she said, okay, you can't do a day, do an hour. Now do a morning. Now do a little longer. And she was training me to be tested by quiet, by stillness, by not being on the phone with somebody, by not having to always be interacting. I mean, and for an extrovert, that's not always easy. Come on. We like people. But even extroverts have to find a way to be tested in the quiet, to get alone, to turn everything off and just sit with the Lord or go for a walk. But get yourself so quiet that you can hear His still voice. Because if you're filled with clutter and you're filled with busyness, you're not going to hear His voice. And I feel like at the beginning of my journey, and I feel like this was probably very true for the Apostle Paul, is he had to get rid of all the clutter. Can you imagine the cleansing he went through on the backside of the desert? How he wrestled through the guilt of what he had done so that it didn't torment him anymore. But he walked through it and he got to know the Lord at such a depth that when he came back out, his faith was steady. But he wasn't through being tested. When he came back and he went before the apostles in Jerusalem, he got tested again. Is this guy for real? But see, because he was so confident of who he was, he stood that test and they embraced him. But he had been tested. But he went through the test again. And what do you think? Do you think if he stood before them and they examined him and they did all this, what happened to his faith when he walked out of that test? Was it weaker or stronger? His endurance just got fortified a little bit more. And then you go down the road a little bit and what happens? He has a test with fellow believers. Is it Barnabas? Ringing the bell? Others that walked away from him. There's some others that are listed through Scripture. Demas has done me much harm. Well, Demas was supposed to be a believer. These are incredible tests that he walked with. He was also tested by those who walked very closely with him. That would be a Barnabas. See, we're all have the opportunity in our journey of life to have somebody who's really close to us put us through a test. Come on, don't look at me like y'all ever had that. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be a ministry partner, it may be a business partner. But people that have walked really close with you, and all of a sudden you think they're like right here, and then whoop, they're gone. And not only are they gone, they're talking about you. And God says, don't waver. Don't turn around and be a peacock toward them. Don't react like they're reacting. Bless. Remember Scripture says when you're persecuted, bless. When people speak evil of you, bless. But the tests for Paul were not just those. He was tested by imprisonment and persecution. Thrown into prison, held in shackles. I mean, how would we do with that? Honestly, I don't want to find out. I mean, do you? But what does he do? He's thrown in a prison and he's worshiping. He's praising. He didn't let the natural circumstances of his life take away the joy and the praise that was in his heart. See, imprisonment can look a lot of different ways. Imprisonment can be circumstances in your life that leave you feeling trapped. Imprisonment can feel like a physical ailment that you keep asking for healing for and you're not having it. And the healing isn't manifesting. The deliverance isn't manifesting as quickly as you want it. And it feels like a prison. And you know Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. And I came to heal. And I came to deliver. And you're going, but I'm not. In the midst of that test, we have to allow our faith in God to not shake us out of faith and joy. Paul gives us a great example. I'm not saying it's easy. But see, when you walk through these tests and you don't allow the pressures, the chains, the shackles, the beatings, the whatever it's coming, it feels like it, that you press in to greater and greater faith and joy. And Paul was also tested by his own weakness. Remember, he had a thorn in his side? We really don't know what that thorn was. Some think it was his eyesight, some think other things, but really we don't know. But the reality is, he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and God didn't. And his answer to him was, my grace is sufficient. My divine enablement for you to be and do what I've called you to be and do is sufficient. See, all of his tests, as hard as they were, they produced a man that wrote the majority of the New Testament. Produced a man of faith that stood unshakable. Produced a man of faith that moved in such intimacy and union with Holy Spirit that consider the wisdom that's contained within this book that Paul wrote. Where would we be without the tested faith of a Paul? But see, I have to ask us the question, where would the people around us be without the tested faith that God wants us to walk in is unshakable, unmovable, always abounding in the grace of God? What are we not walking in because we've not rightly discerned the test, or we've not rightly interpreted faith's test? See, we've got to discern, what is it God's doing? So when you start going through a test, when you start going through a difficult time, the first question is, God, what are you wanting to do here? What is it you want to work in me? What is it that you want to work out of me? Because sometimes a test is to pull some stuff out. Anybody else had stuff pulled out when you're in a test? It's like you thought you had it all together, and then you go through this test, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, that wasn't God. That attitude, that belief, that operation, that doesn't look as much like God as I thought it did. And he goes, I know, that's why we're right here, and we're going to pull that out of you. But see, the thing is, when God takes something away, he always gives more back. Don't hold on to what he's trying to take. Let him have it. Rightly discern, what is he doing in the test that you're in right now? What is he working on to produce greater righteousness? What is he working on to produce greater endurance in you? What is he working on to make you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 17, written by another one of those apostles that got tested and tried. He says, beloved friends, and this says if life, and I'm going to say when life, gets extremely difficult with many tests, don't be bewildered as though something strange were overwhelming you. Instead, continue to rejoice, for you, in a measure, have shared in the sufferings of the Anointed One, so that you can share in the revelation of His glory and celebrate with even greater gladness. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are greatly blessed because the Spirit of glory and power, who is the Spirit of God, rest upon you. Let none of you merit suffering as a murderer or a thief or a criminal or as one who meddles in the affairs of others. Why is that verse stuck in the middle of this passage? This goes to rightly discerning what's going on. Is it a test to produce greater righteousness in you and greater endurance? Or is it a test because you stepped outside of the bounds of God's way and sin opened a door? And it's really not a test, it's a consequence. Are you following me? See, sometimes I saw somebody, I may have been Kent Maddox or Isaac Petrie, one of them posted something this week of stop saying every test, some of what we call life's test are just life. It's just life. See, sometimes we think it's a demonic attack, and it's really not a demonic attack, it's just life. But some of the things that we walk through that we think are a test of faith is actually a correction course because we were being disobedient. We sowed seeds in behavior that God's saying, you're reaping the consequences. It's not God that's doing anything to you in that moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you sow weed seeds, guess what you're going to harvest? And so some of what we go through in our life is not because it's testing our faith to grow our faith. It's just bringing a correction to the crazy we've lived. And God's allowing it. In fact, it's already set in motion because of the choices you made. Your choices are important. What you're doing is important. So God, right in the middle of this passage, says, yes, you're going to go through some things, but don't be found in a, quote, test because you were a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or meddling in the affairs of others. Isn't that interesting that meddling in the affairs of others is included in that? Selah. Verse 16. If you suffer for being a Christian, don't consider it a disgrace, but a privilege. Glorify God because you carry the Anointed One's name. For the time is ripe for judgment to begin in God's own household. And if it starts with us, what will be the fate of those who refuse to obey the gospel of God? Isn't that a word for right now? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Do y'all find it as amazing as I do how often in the midst of talking about tests and trials and difficulties, they talk about greatly rejoicing? Counterintuitive, but it's the way of the Spirit. Greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, say little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Here's part of what we do with various trials. We think it's lasting forever, and God says, walk through it. It's a little while. Don't camp out. When you're in a trial, don't pitch a tent and camp out. Because what happens with people, you have a difficulty, you have a trial, and all of a sudden you just sit down. Right in the middle of it, and God says, why did you sit? Keep on moving. Walk through quicker in the fire, quicker out of the fire. If you camp out in the middle of the fire is going to keep burning. How do we camp out in the middle of the fire? Murmuring, complaining, only looking at the fire, only looking at the trial, not looking up. rehearsing the curse over and over and over again, going into a place, well, that's just the way it's always been. Well, they're always going to act that way. Well, yeah, they can. You don't have to. Come on, some of us get into this thing that we think so-and-so always acted a certain way. They always did this. They always did that. And we're going, well, it's not. That's not changing. Well, that's not your business. You change. Change your response. Change your attitude. Rejoice through it. And sometimes, yes, you have to set some boundaries and set some really strong ones so that whatever the crazy there's doing doesn't get over on you. But through it all, rejoice. Don't camp out in the midst of your trial. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. There's that word again. With joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And see, I'm not saying, I don't even believe that the salvation of your souls this is talking about is eternity. What about the salvation of your soul right now? That you're living in the grace God has given you because of the finished work of the cross. For too long, we've looked to what will be rather than to looking to what is to be right now. What if we began walking through the trials and the sufferings of life and we did it with great joy rather than going in a corner and going into the molly grubs? And see, I'm saying, God, help me. Because the natural propensity is to camp out in the fire. The natural propensity is to start whining, murmuring, complaining, and just thinking, oh, woe is me. And God says, no, woe isn't you. You are filled with the grace of the King of glory. Greater is he that's in you than he that in the world. So rise up. Listen real quickly to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 in the Passion. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials, but these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you've not seen him, but through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy. It's time for us to have some ecstatic joy. Incredibly, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory, for you are reaping the harvest of your faith. I like that. You are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full victory salvation promised for you, your soul's victory. That means your soul's victory now. Now. See, I think part of what tests and trials do is they break off of us the belief systems, the mindsets, the expectations, the whole posturing of us that we're not victorious. And God's like, I've given you an amazing gift through my son. It's greater than all of this. Embrace the victory I've already given you. I do wonder at times what would happen for all of us if we really began walking this way. Because tests come, trials come. And we've talked a lot about what we see coming in this fall and the coming months of the shaking and the testing and the trying. You know, there's all kinds of stuff swirling out there. I feel it. I see it. I know you do. But I feel like if the apostles Paul and Peter and James and John and all the rest of them could walk through the time they did with and write to us joy unspeakable, full of glory, what if we chose today to walk in joy? What if we chose today to walk in joy through the tests and trials of life? What if we chose today, postured ourselves, laid out before the Lord and said, God, I'm making a decision today. This is how I'm going to go. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I need help. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know this is what you've said. I believe you, but I know there's a place on the inside of me that's shaking a little. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. Be real. Don't be the ostrich. Be real. God, I need the touch of your dove. I need a fresh anointing. I need a fresh measure of grace. I need a fresh encounter with you that will change me from glory to glory to glory. See, the testing of our faith produces, and you notice I'm saying this in the positive affirmative. Not that it's supposed to, but I'm decreeing this over us. The testing of our faith produces great joy, endurance, maturity, strength, steadfastness, boldness, courage, and more. How many of you want your faith tested? I don't think any of us would say, bring it on. But we all want the results. We all want great joy, don't we? We all want greater endurance. I would add the word tenacity. Because see, the test makes you stronger, brings you a tenacity. How many of us want more maturity? Strength of soul, so that no matter what comes your way, you're unshakable. Whatever temptation comes, whatever test comes, whatever trial comes, whatever opportunity, to have the strength of soul born of the Spirit of God so that your soul is so in line with the Spirit that your mind, will, and emotions are just moving with God, not moving with your flesh. Because that's a lot of what tests do. Because where we are most flappable, if I can use that word, is in our soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But when you walk through the test and allow your spirit man to be strengthened, to grow stronger and stronger so that it is stronger than your flesh, which is what you want to protect, what I want to protect. Because our flesh, when we get in a tough place, it tends to scream. Anybody else's flesh scream? But I want it my way. That's the sound of the flesh screaming. But it hits us in our mind, our will, and our emotions. But God wants us to be strong, steadfast, courageous, bold, filled with all grace and glory to make him known no matter what happens around us. The people around you need you. The people in the communities around us need us. Because whatever shaking is coming, they need us to be solid. And it's not because we're all that and more. It's because we are connected to the anchor. And we're standing on a solid rock. But we know that he who gave us life will keep us until the end. And like Esther, whether we live or whether we die, we're going to obey. That's faith. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you that you are the God who doesn't leave us alone in the midst of tests and trials, but you walk with us. You strengthen us. You give us wisdom. All we have to do is ask. When we don't know what to do, we just have to look at you and say, God, I don't know, but I know you do. And Lord, I'm asking that in this time and season, as we prepare our hearts and we press into you to be filled with all the fullness of your Spirit. Even as the song came out in worship today, that the groan that's coming out of the state would be answered by the revelation and the manifestation of the sons of God, the mature ones. Lord, let us be among those that have allowed the tests and trials of our life, the challenges, the opportunities, to strengthen us, to mature us, to be a demonstration of who you are in the earth today. Father, fortify our relationships. Fortify those relationships, God, that are going through tests and trials right now. Cause there to be a fortification that whether today or down the road, restoration is the portion that you have for us. Lord, bring reconciliation into a new measure among your people. And I remember a pastor years and years ago, can't even remember who it was, said, Lord, we cry out for reconciliation. And if not today, then tomorrow. So, Lord, even in the test of broken relationships, in the test of health challenges, Lord, we cry out for reconciliation. We cry out for healing. We ask with faith, knowing that you are well able and it delights you to heal, to deliver, to save to the uttermost. And if not today, Father, then tomorrow. And as we bring this gathering to a close, we join our hearts in faith to pray for Kathy Vogan. Father, there are times that we don't even know how to pray. But God, as she's in the hospital this morning with pneumonia and other complicated health issues, for your name's sake and for your glory, for Kathy's well-being, but God, if I may say it this way, for the good of her family and for little Ryder, for the stability that he needs in his life right now. I'm asking in faith, God, knowing that you are a miracle-working God, that when it looks absolutely impossible, you love to step in and do what they've said is impossible. So, Lord, today, we call upon you, Almighty God, in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus. And we say, heal Kathy, body, soul, and spirit, completely, God. Her lungs, her digestive system, every disease, every immunity issue, everything where the enemy has come in to steal, kill, and destroy. God, we say in the name of Jesus, enough is enough. Deliver and heal. That your name may be praised. that your kingdom purposes would be fulfilled. Father, do what no one else can do. We know she desires to rise up and walk. We know that her heart cry is to live and to fulfill the purpose and destiny for which you created her. So, Lord, we come into full agreement and we say, God, heal. And let it be only to the praise and glory and honor of the name above all names, the name of Jesus, in whose name we live and move and breathe and have our being. Amen. Amen. Do keep praying for Kathy. She is in the hospital, and do we have any other updates? Okay, and I know a lot of y'all came and brought offering, but Sandra's here. Don't forget, if you have not, bring your offering today. I bless you. Have a glorious week. We'll see some of you in Savannah. Pray for us this week as we travel and minister in other places. God bless you.